series of Lord, Teach Us to Pray, and that is our desire. We would learn to pray more and to actually develop a life of prayer, that it isn't something we just do it from time to time or just do it when we're in trouble, but that it would be a part of our life. And so we looked at last week kind of, we want to get to a point where we are going to pray without ceasing, but we realize that might be a while before we get to that point, but we have to start somewhere. And so if we want to make prayer a priority in our lives, we have to kind of develop a plan and take certain steps to at least get started. And if we at least can get to have a consistent time of prayer that's meaningful, then that can be where we begin to be taught by Christ how to pray. And so if we desire to begin a meaningful time of prayer, in a time in which Christ truly can teach us to pray, it's necessary that not only we prepare a time for prayer and a place for prayer, but that we also prepare ourselves for prayer as well and for that time. Because that's what we talked about last week, is the idea is we want to find a time that works for us, that can be our time with the Lord. And that, because it's kind of the thing, we mean to do it, but if we don't actually schedule it in anywhere, then usually life gets busy and we don't end up praying as we desire to. And it's good to have a place for prayer too, that there's not going to be distractions, a place where we can be alone with God. But it's kind of the thing, if we prepare the time and we prepare the place, but then we're not prepared for it, we're not really thinking about kind of having a mindset right with the Lord, we're thinking about so many other things and our minds aren't even calm enough really to get to prayer, then it's not going to be a meaningful, productive time. And it's kind of like that sometimes we just try to jump into prayer immediately from what we're doing. But in some ways, actually taking a little bit of time to prepare ourselves for prayer, I think, is valuable. And so we think about it in one way, because the Lord's Supper, we refer to it as communion, having communion with our Lord, partaking of the bread and the cup. And we read in 1 Corinthians 11 how that prior to partaking, that all of us are to examine ourselves. That's what it says, that if we eat unworthily, we drink to ourselves, damnation, not discerning the Lord's body. But it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And so you think of it, if that's, we think of having communion with him in terms of the Lord's Supper, well, in prayer, what are we seeking to do? We're seeking to practically have communion with our Lord. And so it only makes sense that we would spend at least some time in self-examination before we get into prayer, so that time can be more wisely spent. And you can think of it, it's that say if you had, it could be any number of things, where it could be, say, parent and child were going to go on an outing together, or husband and wife were going to go someplace, and they sort of have the time and the place picked out, but then they're thinking about all kinds of different things, they're distracted about so many different things that are going on, like say the husband is thinking about some of his business things he has to deal with, and the wife is thinking about responsibilities at home. And then there's been like arguments between them, and so they have to iron that out before they can even have quality time. Like the time that they have is going to be short, and it's going to be even shorter because they have to sort out all these other stuff before it can become quality time. And so that's kind of the thing with our Lord, is if we want to have truly quality time with him, we want to try to sort out a lot of those things first. We can wait until our time for prayer to confess our sins, but really, why do we have to wait till that time? We should actually do that right away. So some of these different things we want to consider. And so first of all, we want to examine our hearts. And we see that principle in Psalm 139 where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so we want God to do that, to show us where we're astray from Him, where there's not the fellowship that there should be, so we can resolve that. We don't want anything in our lives that might hinder our prayers, because it's kind of the thing, if we're if these things aren't dealt with and our prayers are not reaching the Lord because of that barrier that we have there, it's not going to be an effective time. It's just we're praying and our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. We don't want that. And so we want to think of different things in the Scripture where it talks about things that might hinder our prayers. And we see, first of all, iniquity of the heart. Iniquity of the heart, Psalm 66:18, where it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so you can think of different attitudes of the heart, different things that we could have, things like bitterness, things like lack of contentment, worry, lust and greed and other things like that. But those are iniquities of the heart that we need to try to eliminate those from our thinking, not to have those within us and persisting in them, trying to bring our every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so if we regard iniquity in our heart, if we allow it to be there, we don't do anything with it, then that's going to be a barrier between us and God. Secondly, we can think in terms of deliberate disobedience. Deliberate disobedience. And it's the idea that God has given us instruction and it's fairly clear, but we go against it. We do the opposite. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." And so if we know to do good, we don't do it. It is sin to us, and that sin is a barrier between us and God. And we see that as well in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so it's the idea, God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. If it gives us direction and we deliberately disobey that and disregard it, then what's going to happen is that's going to be a barrier between us and God. We're not walking in the light, we're walking in darkness. And we're not going to have fellowship with God that we desire. Thirdly, we can think in terms of our mistreatment of others. If we're mistreating other people, not treating them as we ought to, that can be a barrier between us and God. And sometimes we can have that thought, well, it's like, I love the Lord, and but it's like if we don't have things right with other people, that part of loving the Lord is His other commandment, to love our neighbor as ourself. If we say we love God, but we hate our brother, hate our neighbor, then something's not right there. And so we see that in Isaiah 59. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short, and that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." And the chapter continues just kind of cataloging all the things that they did. And a lot of it has to do with the mistreatment of other people. And we see that in the chapter previously where they're fasting and they're complaining to God. "Well, God, why are you not listening to us? We're fasting and praying. We're going through all this religious exercise and you're not paying attention to us." And the Lord says, verse 3 and 4, "Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors." That it's exacting their labors is basically for those that are working for them, that they're basically not paying them any more than they have to and being quite harsh taskmasters. Verse 4 says, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." That even though they were fasting, they were ignoring that they were treating people badly. They were just trying to get ahead. They're basically saying, well, Lord, I want you to basically help me win this argument, this fight that I'm in. That's all what it was about. And the Lord said, I'm not going to listen to that. And then we see in that chapter, it says, the fast that I have chosen, verse 6, it's to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. That's kind of this idea that it's like if we treat people the way God wants us to, if we're kind to people, we minister to their needs, then that's going to be when he's going to hear our prayer. That there's a proverb where it says that he that shutteth his ear to the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard. And so it's that thought, if we don't care for other people, then that can be a barrier to prayer as well. And so it's becoming aware of that as the Lord tries to, we want the Lord to examine us so that we can get these things cleared up. And finally, we see the idea in terms of a breakdown in our relationships with others. That it talks about that in different places. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, it says, Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. That's the kind of thing, anything that we do in terms of worship or in coming before the Lord, if we have something amiss between us and a brother, that we want to settle that first and then come before the Lord. That's what he wants us to do. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So it's the idea, if we have a hatred towards someone specifically, as it's talking about in terms of a brother in Christ or sister in Christ, then that's going to be a barrier between us and God. And so we want to settle that. We want to forgive, not be taken up with bitterness and other things. If someone has wronged us, we want to learn to love, even if that love isn't returned. And as well, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, it gives the principle. It says, Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That essentially gives the principle that for a husband, if he does not treat his wife properly, that means something to the Lord, that he's not going to listen to what he has to say, that he needs to treat his wife properly, and then God will be listening to what he has to pray unto him. And so with all of these things, it's one of those things where you want to see, okay, is there anything in the way? We know that God loves me. You know that God wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to come to him in prayer. But I want to actually take this time. Okay, is there something that I'm missing? Something that I'm just blind to? Where I'm wronging him? I'm wronging other people? I need to take that time and try to get that settled out in my mind and get it to a point where that's forgiven and that's cleansed away, so that then I can go forward in prayer. And that's the thing, is that the blessing is that even though we can find that we've been walking in darkness, we've not been in fellowship with the Lord, that we can confess our sin and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That it isn't something, it's just like with the Lord's Supper, you think of it that we are to examine ourselves, and it's a danger if we partake unworthily. We're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But it doesn't say, well, don't partake. It says, let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's the idea, get this, that sin and other things dealt with, and then you can come into communion with the Lord. And that's the same with prayer, is that he doesn't want our sin to be a barrier. That's what he died for, was so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And so we go to him for that forgiveness, and then we can enter into a time of fellowship and communion with him. So we think in terms, one, of examining our hearts. It's kind of that idea where, see if there be any wicked way in me. But then there's that second part, lead me in the way of life everlasting. And that's what we want God to do, is kind of get rid of the bad stuff, but then kind of positively put in some good things there to, so that we are having the mindset that we desire. And it's interesting, the whole thought of preparing our hearts, that the two references we have there in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 speaks of Rehoboam. And of course we recognize Rehoboam to be a very wicked king. But it makes this statement, which is kind of a summation of his life in many ways. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 13, it says, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen to put out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. It says, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. But then we see in contrast to that, Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7. And it says of Ezra, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And it's kind of the idea of preparing our hearts, that it's that, that's part of the whole idea as we go into prayer and anything in life, that it's making it a priority, developing a plan of how we're going to do things, getting our mindset the way it should be so that we can accomplish what we want to do. That it's important to do that, and that's what the Lord wants us to do, especially in prayer. If we look at it and we say, okay, well, I meant to pray, I wanted to pray, but I just never got to a point where I actually developed any kind of meaningful prayer life, then why would that be? And we could say, well, maybe it's because I never really prepared my heart for it. I never really got my mind to where it needed to be to really engage in that. But then as well, if you think, well, okay, well, it was a priority to me. I tried to make a plan, and by the Lord's grace, he enabled me to develop a greater prayer life than I had before, that it comes as we seek the Lord, prepare our hearts for him. And so we want to think of that in a couple different terms. First of all, if we're truly seeking for the Lord to teach us to pray, if we're really wanting to learn how to pray, we know he wants to teach us. But if we truly want to learn, we need to be in a position and mindset in which we're ready to learn. It'd be just the same as if you're in the classroom or if you're learning something in school, whether it's, if it's something that you really like, then it's kind of easy to pay attention and you have a good attitude and you want to do it. But if it's like something you don't necessarily like say math or other things like that, then you can have a bad attitude and it doesn't go as well. But if you try to have a good attitude going in and you say, well, I'm going to work hard on this regardless because this is important, you do a lot better. You retain a lot more. And so it's the idea. Well, the Lord is our teacher. He wants us to come into a time where he can teach us. We can be his students. And so we want to have an attitude, one, of humility, and two, of attentiveness. Humility and attentiveness. Humility is the idea where we say, well, I don't know everything about this. I need to learn, and you, Jesus, are the one that knows how to do this. I want to learn from you. And so it's having a humility and then paying attention, because you say, well, this is important. I want to follow this. And we kind of think of the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican, and the difference in their prayers. That the Pharisee, he prayed thus with himself. Yes, Lisi? Yes, he had eye trouble, but it wasn't the Pharisee that prayed thus with himself. He had eye trouble, but it wasn't the eye trouble that you need glasses to fix. The letter I, yes, because he said, I thank thee, God, because I am not as other men are, or even like this publican. I pray, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. He was just... Yeah. Yeah, and so there wasn't any humility. And it's the same idea with us. It's like, if we go to into prayer and we're like, well, Lord, I know what your promises are, and so I claim this promise for you, and I just expect you to get it, give it for me, because I have such great faith. Well, it's probably not going to go as well as we think it is if we have that kind of attitude. But instead of humility, it's just, Lord, because that's the thing. He's a great king, and we're petitioning him. He's our father, and we're his child. There is that desire just to come unto him and show some humility before him and be attentive to what he has to teach us. Secondly, we think if we're seeking to shut out the world, we're trying to get all the distractions that are out there out of our minds. We're trying to find a time and a place where it's quiet, where we can be alone with God, and it's so that we can enter into greater communion with the Lord. Then we need to take time to get our minds off of various things that might distract us from Him. I remember it was kind of something that just happened just recently. Lee and I, we went on a little bit of a kind of a date night sort of thing, and just kind of planned to have a good time, but I didn't shut my phone off. And so I got a call from someone that I just had finished doing a hardwood floor from, and they called and said, oh, well, we found a little defect in one of the boards, and can you come and fix it? And it's like, of course, I couldn't come till the next week, but then it's like, then I'm thinking about that when it's supposed to be about time with my wife and I. And so I kind of realized, boy, well, I should have shut the phone off, so I didn't think about that. But there's a lot of different things like that, that we can have time to pray, but then we're thinking about so many other things. And so it's taken some time just to kind of put things in their place. That where I'm worrying about something, I said, well, is this really worth worrying about? Can I change anything about it? Well, no. Let's just not think about that anymore. Just give that to the Lord, or just kind of put it down. Well, this is something I'm going to pray about the Lord. I'm going to give it to Him, so I'm not worried about it anymore. Or it's like somebody did something to me and I'm really kind of frustrated with them. Well, it's like, we know that vengeance is mine, saith Lord. I shall repay. That I'm supposed to love my enemies, bless those that curse you and mistreat you. So it's like, well, I need to forgive them and love them regardless of what they've done. And so all of that is kind of sorting through things and kind of getting our minds a bit clearer from what they are. And all those different things, as it talks about in Philippians, of whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And so that's what we want to do, is get our minds thinking clearly on what's important, so that then our time of prayer is not going to be all distracted. And as well, we think in prayer that we're entering into the presence of God Himself. And so that's a special thing, that we can actually come before the throne of grace. And we realize that the Lord says that we can approach His throne with boldness, that we don't have to be ashamed, we don't have to be scared. We can come with confidence, knowing that He's our Father and we have that relationship, and He delights to hear us. But it's a thought, because it is God that we're approaching, that we ought also to approach his throne in an attitude that is reverential and respectful. That you think, for instance, of Moses and of Joshua, when they stood in the presence of the Lord, and he said, well, take thy foot from off thy thy shoe from off thy foot. For the place where I'm now standing is holy. And you can think about the time we have with the Lord when we're before his throne, that in many ways that's holy ground. And so it is something that we don't want to come flippantly. We don't want to come without any kind of seriousness to our mind. It doesn't mean that we have to like be somber and not smile when we come into the presence of the Lord or anything like that. But just think of it in that way, that this is me coming before the God of heaven and earth, that I want to honor him, that I want to have a worshipful thought in my mind of who he is, that I rejoice in his presence, and I give him the respect that is due unto him. And finally, as we seek not only to speak to God, but for God to speak unto us, we can think, well, it's a good thing to spend a bit of time prior to prayer reading God's word. That if we're reading God's word, that it gets some of God's words in our mind, so that then as we pray, that the Spirit can speak to us out of what we have read. That the word of the Lord is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That as we pray, we're probably not going to hear the audible voice of God. It's not something that generally happens. We see it in the scriptures, sometimes it happens, but generally that's not something that we see. But we do recognize that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to speak to us and to direct us, and that there's different things that it'll bring to our mind, and that it guides us. And when we try to know what to do, Lord, what would it have me to do? That a lot of times he can give us a verse and kind of a principle therein that gives us kind of the tools we need to figure out what our decision should be. And so it's good. It's the idea that that God's word is truth, and thinking of God's word, it helps renew our perspective, that we're not conformed to the world's thinking, but more brought in line with God's thinking. And that it just, again, it helps us to have greater communion and fellowship with the Lord, that it brings our mind into the place that it should be. And so that's kind of the thought. I hope that it's an encouragement to you that it's we take some time to prepare ourselves for prayer. That this is something important, something we want to do, and so we want to learn how. And just taking a little bit of time beforehand make so much of a difference. It's you could think of it in some ways, it's kind of like you're making something new, you've never made it before, that you at least kind of read the recipe all the way through, and you understand what you need, you make sure you have all the ingredients, and you know if you do that, it's going to go a whole lot better than if you just kind of start from the beginning and you don't think anything through, and then you sort of you put some stuff together, then you realize, whoops, I was supposed to wait to do that, or whatever the case is. And so it's like that with prayer in some ways, that it's like, let's just prepare and think about it, and it's going to be a much more fulfilling and meaningful exercise if we take that time to prepare ourselves for it. All right, so that's the lesson for this evening. So let's turn to one last